Well, good morning, Orangewood, Oak Kids, worship taking off as they take part in their own worship together this morning. It is so great to see you, and if you're new with us, it is great to have you here with us. We began a new sermon series to kind of kick off our ministry year called Built for This. If you're new to Orangewood, we will begin, Lord willing, a massive construction project on our campus very soon. A new sanctuary, a new lobby, new ministry spaces for all that God will do here on this campus 7 days a week. And so it's thrilling to be a part of what God's doing here as we look forward to these new projects and new construction. But what we see is before God ever does anything with a place, God builds a people. And so we find ourselves kicking off our new ministry year, looking at our 2030 vision here at Orangewood Church. Gospel grounded, formation focused, mission moved. And today we're going to give our attention to formation focused. What does it mean to be transformed from the inside out slowly? Sometimes it feels ever so slowly. But slowly into the people who actually look like Jesus because the gospel has taken deep root in our lives. And so with that, if you're willing and able, would you stand this morning for the reading of Scripture? If you have a Bible or a Bible app, we'll be in Ephesians 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, it'll be on the screen behind me in just a little bit. Before I read our scripture today, let us pause in silence to be reminded that our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is with us. Gracious Father, comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Assure the doubting, steady the weary, and awaken the spiritually dead. By your word and through your spirit, renew our hearts, shape our lives, and make us more like Christ, that we may trust you, obey you, and faithfully follow you all of our days. In the resurrected name of Jesus, we pray, and everyone said, amen. Please follow along as I read this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Take a seat. The other day, I noticed something in our yard and at our house. I was looking out at our yard, and I was noticing how insanely fast your grass grows in this season. If you notice this, the Florida rain, the Florida heat, and somehow in this season, it just grows at a rate that you cannot describe. Every time you turn around, it needs to be cut. As I was noticing this, I was also looking at our yard, and I was noticing something as fast as our grass was growing, that was growing even faster. Weeds. Glorious weeds. Nobody planted them. Nobody watered them. Nobody tended to them. If anything, I have tried all I can to kill them, and they are still there, growing ever so fast. Did you know that cancer cells are one of the most often fastest growing cells in your body? I want you to know this, because in a room full of capable, driven, and very successful people, faster doesn't always mean better. Faster may be killing you. Every January, some of us will make a list of things that we would like to change. We will say things like, this year I'm going to get serious about this, whatever that is for you. This year we're going to see some changes. There's a social psychologist named Roy Baumeister, and I love anything that he talks about, but he did an experiment on January and turning into the new year and the lists we make, and he said that you and I, without even thinking, already have a list of about 15 things that we know we would like to change about ourselves. 15, just instinctually. And he commented on how many times those lists of the changes we would like to make about ourselves are in conflict with each other. He noticed the list sometimes will say, I am going to give myself with more intentionality to my work, and also I will be more available at home to my family. This one I feel, this year I'm going to wake up earlier and give myself to trying to take care of my body and working out. And also, I'm gonna try to get more hours of sleep. This reality of tension that you and I live in, he was trying to call out ever so with humor. Underneath all of it, there is a lie we believe, without even noticing, faster is always better. And so when you feel like you are falling behind in life, which for most of us, that is most days, we get overwhelmed. Here's the reality. Every single day, something is shaping you. Something is forming you. The question's not, are you being formed? The question is, by who or by what are you being formed? That's the exact question Paul is answering in Ephesians chapter 4. he has spent the first part of this letter to the Ephesians writing to them about who you are in Christ, writing about what God has already done for you in the gospel. You are chosen, adopted, redeemed, sealed with the Spirit. And then he says this, I therefore urge you to walk in a manner of the calling to which you have been called. He uses this word here, therefore, after all this great identity language in the gospel you have, he says, therefore, because of, in response to, friends, formation always comes after grace, never before it. Grace must find us first, enter our lives first. Last week, we said the gospel is the ground you're standing on. This morning, we find out what God builds on that ground. And it's clear how Paul writes in this section that formation is utterly essential to every one of our lives. It is essential to Paul because it is essential and it deeply matters to God. Look at what he says. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Notice the word equip. That's my role. Not to do the work of ministry for you, but to equip you. Did you know this morning, you sitting here, hard for maybe you to imagine, you are a minister. You are a minister wherever God has placed you to bring his presence and his kingdom. My job is to equip you to that. There's a philosopher we already mentioned this morning, one of my favorite authors, Dallas Willard. He spent his life studying how life change happens, and he wrote about this in one of his books, and he called it them. This applies to learning a new language, learning a skill like playing the piano. I heard about a young boy in our church who's given himself to jiu-jitsu this morning, just like that. And it's even learning to follow Jesus and become more like him. Them stands first for vision. You need an actual picture of who or what you're becoming, not just this vague sense of I should be a better person, a specific picture. So what does it look like me to love my family the way Jesus does? To forgive the way he forgives? Without a picture like that, you're not really aiming at anything. So you need a vision for your life, a vision to become like him. Second, intention. A picture is not enough on its own. At some point, you have to decide, and not just to make a decision like maybe someday, a deliberate decision today that you want this to be the vision for your life. And finally, means. That's what we almost always skip. Vision and intention can only get us so far. You need an actual practices, an actual system or structure of practices, because willpower will not get you to the goal. And that's exactly what verse 11 is describing. Christ has given you the means. He is giving you the church to equip you, because willpower was never meant to be enough on its own. Look at what happens if we don't give the church its proper priority in our lives. This is what Paul goes on to say, verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. tossed, blown about. Paul's saying that's what happens when we choose not to make the church a priority in our lives. There is a hurricane heading for your soul every day. We know a few things about hurricanes, don't we, in Orlando? What happens when you hear the news? There is a hurricane heading towards Orlando. This is what happens with me. I get very intentional. I, full confession, never watch the Weather Channel. Ever. Except when a hurricane's coming, it's on every second of the day. Jim Cantore is my new best friend. What's the latest, Jim? I'm tracking the pathway. I'm getting our house in order for this. You see, if a hurricane was coming our way, what do you call a person who doesn't prepare for the hurricane? At best, you call them naive. At worst, foolish. Friends, life will come at you like a storm. Life is hard and difficult and overwhelming. And Paul is saying here, the priority of the church, consistent engagement in the life of the church, is the only way to prepare your soul for the hurricane and the waves that will inevitably come into your life. There's not enough strength that you have or willpower you have to live on your own. You need this on a regular diet. In the 1950s, a researcher named Kurt Rickner ran an experiment on wild rats. Why anybody would want to give their livelihood to working with wild rats, I do not understand. But Rickner did. And he ran an experiment one time where he would place a small wild rat in a tank to see how long it would swim until it finally gave up. These were not weak rats. These were some of his strongest, most aggressive rats that he could put in this tank to see how long would they keep swimming and keep living until they finally gave up. His number he came back to was 15 minutes. Sometimes you leave church, what did you learn today? Wild rats live for 15 minutes. Please note, they did not give up because they didn't have any more strength. They gave up because they no longer had any hope. That's the wall. However hard you kick, however many books you read, however many new promises and resolutions you make in life, willpower, please hear me, willpower has a shelf life. It will only last so long, and you cannot build your life on that. But here's an interesting part of the Rickner study. Rickner ran this test 15 minutes. He ran a separate test on wild rats, and as they were swimming and about to go under, about to give up, he would pull the little rat out of the water. He would let it catch his, I imagine him holding it. Sorry, that's, he's just holding it right there till it catches its breath and it's ready to go again. And then he would put it back in the water. Guess how long they swam after that? Not 30 minutes. Not 2 hours, 60 hours. They went from 15 minutes to 60 hours. They weren't stronger, but they learned something that the first rats never had the opportunity to learn. They learned that rescue was real. Rescue was real, that there is a reason to hope this morning. There's a reason to believe that the waves of life will not win my soul. That's what happened, friends, at the cross. Hope is not found in your strength. Hope is found and only found in His. It's in what He has done for us, a rescue, the greatest rescue in all of human history, the hand that pulled us out of the waves. Paul already told this church about it back in chapter 2. He said this, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Here's the gift. Plainly made available to you in the gospel, your sin, your constant attempt to build yourself up, to live in your own strength, will not work. And maybe today, if you haven't trusted Jesus, you're starting to get that. But Christ took that sin, that judgment that was deserved for each and every one of us, and He bore it. He carried it to the cross, and on the cross, it was fully and finally dealt with for you. So that when you look at the cross, you see Jesus dying for you. You see Jesus rising for you. And that becomes the ground on which God begins to build and form your life. That you have His righteousness now. You have His strength now. It becomes the power that transforms you. And that's where the building begins to take form, to take shape. Friends, Jesus doesn't just rescue you. He's still building you this morning. And He was never going to leave you where He found you. Author John Ortberg talks about this invitation to a formation-focused life. He says, there's a way that you and I are every day, in every moment, given an invitation, and will we choose to accept it in that moment with God? And he says this, "I can't. God can. I think I'll let Him have His way in my life." I can't, whatever the wave is in your life this morning. God can. I think I'll let Him have His way in my life. What's that actually look like for us? It looks like I will let Him have His way in my marriage. I'll let Him have His way in my singleness, whether that's for a short time or a long time. I'll let Him have His way with my kids, with my classmates, with my parents, with my coworkers. I'll let Him have His way with my neighbor, maybe a neighbor I don't get along with. I'll let Him have His way with the person who wronged me. I'll let Him have His way with my anger, my bitterness, my anxiety, my addiction. I will let Him have His way with the things I cannot control. It's so easy to fall back into living in our own strength. I remember dealing with this, still dealing with this, but dealing with this a couple of years back, right after I had come to Orangewood to pastor. And I learned a little bit, not from a book, not from a talk I heard on TV or online, but from one of our own members. After I had started pastoring here, one of our former elders and mentor or members, John Smith, if you remember him, started mentoring me and walking with me every week. We would get together and talk about life and life with God. And something, if you're still not sure about Tyler, is Tyler is learned and coped and figured out a way to be in life where I'm very driven and type A, as hard as that is for me to admit. I hate that about me. We were talking as a family last week about, is mom type B or type A? Is dad type B or type A? And they said, well, what about dad? Oh, he's type A. I hate that. But I'm sitting there with John over coffee, and I'm sharing my heart to want to grow into the likeness of Jesus. And we've been walking together for a little bit at this point, and this desire to always be improving. I said, John, am I improving? John, do you see me becoming more transformed? And he just sat on the other side of that table, and he laughed. I can't tell if he was laughing with me or at me, but he laughed. John had the likeness of the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. And then he told me something I'll never forget. It's what I call myself back to when it feels like the type A is taking over. He said, Tyler, you've planted the seeds, but you keep pulling up the plant underneath to see, is it growing or not? And every time you do that, you're pulling it away from the very life it needs. Let the roots grow deep. And everything else will take care of what needs to happen. Will you surrender yourself to the formation God wants to do in you above everything else in your life? Will you choose a bigger vision for your life than the one the world is selling you? We will all be formed. It is only a matter by who or by what. Will you let the greatest vision of your life be becoming like your teacher, Jesus? Will you surrender to him, let the roots go deep so that he can build you in his power? So here's my challenge to you this week. Not one more thing for you to accomplish. Pick one means, as Willard called them. Scripture, prayer, personal reflection. One practice you repeat on purpose. Not as something to earn favor with God, but because, you know, because of the gospel, because of what I already have. God is building me now and forming me into a certain kind of person through him. There's an old prayer by a Catholic priest named Teilhard de Chardin. It's a prayer I come back to often, especially in our culture that is consumed and believes the lie that faster is always better. Please remember the weeds. Remember the cancer. And he says this, he said, above all, trust in the slow work of God. Sometimes the best things are slow. You may be thinking, Tyler, painfully slow.
and I'm with you on that journey. Friends, embrace the slow work of God. It's the greatest vision of your life, and there's no limit to his power. In fact, that's where Paul gets to and leaves us right in our passage. He says this, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That is the vision. That is the goal. Growing up into Christ. What does that actually look like, though? What does it look like for your life, my life, to be caught up in a greater vision? Let me tell you about Mabel. Tom Schmidt wrote about meeting her. And I want to hear you to hear what he wrote. The state-run convalescent hospital is not a pleasant place. It is large and understaffed. As I neared the end of this hallway, I saw an old woman strapped in a wheelchair. Her face was an absolute horror. Blind, nearly deaf, one side of her face eaten by cancer, her jaw distorted, drooling constantly. She was 89, bedridden, blind, nearly deaf, and alone for 25 years. This was Mabel. I put a flower in her hand. I said, here is a flower for you. She held it up, tried to smell it, and said, thank you, it's lovely, but can I give it to someone else? I can't see it, you know, I'm blind. I pushed her down the hall to another woman. Mabel held out the flower, and she said, here, this is from Jesus. That was when it began to dawn on me that this was not an ordinary human being. Later, I learned more about her history. She had grown up on a small farm, and she managed that farm with only her mother until her mother died. And she ran it alone until 1950, when her blindness and sickness sent her to the convalescent hospital. Her three roommates were all human vegetables who screamed occasionally but never talked. Mabel and I became friends, and I went to see her once or twice a week for the next 3 years. Some days I would read to her from the Bible, and often when I paused, she would continue reciting the passage from memory, word for word. On other days, I would take a book of hymns and sing with her, and she knew every word of the old songs. It was not many weeks before I turned from a sense that I was being helpful to a sense of wonder. And I would go to her with pen and paper to write the things she would say. During one hectic week, my mind was pulled in 10 directions at once. The question occurred to me, what does Mabel have to think about? Hour after hour, day after day, not even knowing if it's night or day. So I asked her, Mabel, what do you think about when you lie here? And she said, I think about my Jesus. I thought for a moment about the difficulty for me of thinking about Jesus for even 5 minutes, and I asked what she meant. She replied slowly, I think about how good he's been to me. He's been awfully good to me, you know. I'm one of those kind who's mostly satisfied. Lots of folks would think I'm kind of old-fashioned, but I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me. And then Mabel began to sing an old hymn, Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all, he is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. This is not fiction. Incredible as it may seem, a human being really lived like this. I know, I knew her. How could she do it? Days and weeks and months and years of pain without human company, without an explanation of why is this all happening. And she lay there and sang hymns. How could she do it? The answer, I think, is that Mabel had something you and I don't have much of. She had power. Lying there in that bed, unable to move, unable to see, unable to hear, unable to talk to anyone, she had incredible power. Friends, no one is built like that in a moment. Above all else, embrace the slow work of God in your life. Decades of scripture, prayer, and personal reflection taking root in her life until Mabel was pervaded from the inside out by the love of Jesus for every circumstance she faced. Despite everything in her life that was taken from her, Mabel had a greater vision than the world longs to give you. She just kept coming to Jesus saying, I can't, God can. I think I'll let him have his way in my life. And he never once left her there. Friends, Jesus doesn't just rescue you. He's building you, and he will not leave you there. That's what grace does. Ever so slowly, over a lifetime, that's what God is doing in you right now, in this room, if you will let him build you. He won't fail. He is not finished. He's not going anywhere. He's with you. Let me pray for us. Our Father, for anyone here today who has never truly trusted in Jesus, would you give them the courage to make that decision now? To turn from their sin, to stop trusting in themselves, and to place their faith fully in Jesus Christ for forgiveness, grace, and new life. And for those of us who've already given ourselves to follow Jesus, may that vision consume us. May our deepest desire not be simply for success or comfort or achievement, but to become more and more like you, Jesus. Teach us to build our lives on you and your sure foundation, trusting that everything else will find its proper place with you at the center. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen.